Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to turn to two verses actually this morning. So in one hand get Hebrews chapter 13, the other hand get Revelation chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 13 and Revelation chapter 4. Then in your third hand, well, I'll wait. We'll let you get these two first. Hebrews chapter 13, Revelation chapter 4. Just one verse in each of these two chapters as we begin this morning. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. Very short, very concise, but very well-known verse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Very simple verse. Very easy to understand. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Keep your place there, but look over your wood at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And I'm in trouble because the verse I wrote down isn't the one I want. Somebody help me find it there. It's somewhere where it says, which was and is. It is 8? Okay, I wrote it down right. Chapter 4, verse 8. And the four beasts, each had of them had 6 wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this service this morning. We thank you for all that have gathered here. We thank you just for the freedom we have, God, in our country, in our place, to worship you. God, to meet in this building you've provided for us. Father, to have all the creature comforts taken care of for us so that we can meet in comfort. And yet, Lord, now as we come, we want to make this time worthwhile. We want to look at your word. We want to know what you say. We want to hear from you. God, we have opinions and views bombarding us all around us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God, it's many times difficult and hard to separate the influences that the world has on us. And God, how our minds are so prone to take up the philosophy and the attitude of this world. Lord, help us to fall back this morning on that foundation that's sure. That foundation, God, that never changes. The foundation of the Word of God. Bless our time around your word here this morning. God, I pray you give each and everyone something in their heart that they need today. God, I pray nobody would walk out of these doors empty this morning, having come in and walk out with nothing. I pray your Holy Spirit will work in each and every heart, God, and that you would get honor and glory this morning. We pray most of all, should there be one today that does not know Christ as Savior, God, they're headed for hell. They're lost in their sins. They're undone. God, they probably don't even understand it or realize it or recognize it. They've been blinded by the devil and by the pleasures of this life. I pray, Father, through the preaching of your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would take the truth of the word of God. And, Father, maybe for the first time in their life, help it to penetrate that stone wall around their heart. God, break in and please speak to their hearts this morning. Convince them of their sin. Show them their need for Christ. God, help them today to make a decision they'll never regret. Thank you, Father, for those that have already trusted Christ. And we know we have eternal life. We thank you for that promise and that blessing. We pray, God, you'd speak to our hearts. Encourage us here this morning through the preaching of your word. These things we ask in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. These two verses we've looked at this morning express the same truth. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. To the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. I think you can see in both of those verses, and the thought I'm looking for this morning is past, present, and future. The same yesterday, today, and forever, which was and is to come. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for something that is permanent. I'm thankful for something that is unchanging. It is very unnerving in the world and society we live in to find out that things change from time to time. Now, I understand that some changes are good. I'm glad we changed from 813 Madison Avenue to 207 South 5th Street in Byesville. I'm glad for that change. I'm glad that I'm not preaching from a gigantic communion table that used to be here at one point. I'm glad there are some changes along that need to be made. But at the same time, there are some things that need to be unchanging. Some things that need to be eternal. Everything in this world is changing. Nothing is locked down. Nothing is solid. Nothing is made to endure. The styles and music of the world change. Those of you that are in your 60s or 70s, the music style of your youth is nothing like the music style that's around today. And those of you that are young today, can I tell you that in 40 years, the music you're listening to now, if you're listening to that, your grandchildren, your children are going to look at you and say, "You listen to that?" The music styles always change. The dress styles change. Isn't it fun? When you get older, it's kind of just fun and look back and watch the cycle repeat itself. And about 30 or 40 years, they're dressing the same way they did 30 or 40 years ago. And they're saying, "We're different. We're special. We're unique. We're doing a new thing." No, your hairstyles are the same they were in the 70s. Your clothes are the same they were in the 60s. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, I gotta give some, though. You know, some of the styles... The pants down at the knees with the belt, and I think that's a new one. I haven't seen that other than homeless people maybe 40 or 50 years ago. But those styles are all changing. The music, the dress, the hairstyle. What was popular 10 years ago isn't popular now. Won't be popular 10 years from now. I have a smartphone. I'm not smart enough to operate a smartphone. I want to go back to my cell phone. But I had the one with the rotary dial on it because that's the only way I knew how to operate it, how to work it. I remember coming back from the mission field back in the early 90s and walking into a store and seeing bottled water. And after having been out of the country for a decade, for 10 years, I looked at that and I said, "Bottled water? People are buying water?" I mean, I thought we always went to the tap, filled up a glass, and turned it off. And I said, "That will be the day." That's what I said back in 91. "That'll be the day that I spend money for bottled water." Not so hard to imagine or believe anymore. There's no telling what. Everything's changing. Things are moving. Society, technology. I found out my smartphone that is brand new to me isn't caught up with the iPhone. And I don't even know the difference. But everything's moving so fast. Everything's going in a direction. And again, not all change is bad, but there are some things we need that are not going to change. We need some things that are going to be solid and secure, that if these things change, we're standing on a foundation that's going to collapse. And the foundation we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation we have is the Lord God Almighty. The foundation we have is the Word of God that changes not. What was and is will be. There's a past, there's a present, there's a future. It's not changed. I'm glad the Bible is not up for a vote. I'm glad people don't get to decide what doctrines they believe and what doctrines they don't believe. Now, there are many that are trying to do that, many denominations that are doing that. But I'm thankful as far as the Bible is concerned, everything is rock solid. And what I got saved 36 years ago. And I'm glad that what I believed 36 years ago that came from the Bible is the same today. That after 5 years, God didn't revamp something. That after 15 years, God didn't say, "Well, you know, now I've decided it's going to be like this or it's going to be like that." His Word is unchanging. We need that. We need to know that what was right is right and will be right for all eternity. And the only place you and I are going to get that kind of consolation and that kind of comfort is from the pages of this book. You know, you can go into the high schools and colleges now and get history books. And you'll find out that the history in that book is not the way history was. We were reading something or listening something yesterday as we were driving over to Zanesville. We've got some tapes on the pilgrims coming over and all that stuff. And you know, the Mayflower Compact begins with these words, "In the name of God, amen." But you can pick up many textbooks in history today in schools, and that phrase has been left out. And it begins with "we, the people," those that were written on the Mayflower, and and their purpose of sailing for the propagation of the Christian religion, it's out. History books have changed history. What's going on in the world? Advances in technology, advances in design, advances in all these things. Everything's moving and changing. We need something that's eternal, something that's secure, something that's permanent. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the only thing that's like that is the Word of God. Thank God we can count on Jesus Christ as being unchanging. Thank God we can depend on the Lord God Almighty as being unchanging. Thank God we can depend on the Bible as being unchanging. What was and is and will be is all going to be true and it's all going to be right. Let me take you back on a journey. You don't have to turn anywhere in your Bible necessarily right now. But let me say this. What the Bible says was right. Past tense. What the Bible says was right. You say, what did it say that was right? It said, in the beginning, God. And I'm thankful that hasn't changed. I'm thankful that God was at the beginning. You know what he says over in Revelation? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. We need something that's not changing. A lot of folks voted in the last couple elections because they wanted change. Now they want to change back. Those of you that have government-supplied insurance found out on November 1st, you'd like to change back. I was talking to a young lady whose insurance went from $320 a month to $517 a month on November 1st because of change. I'm glad with God there's no inflation. I'm glad with God there's no adjustments for the benefit of the people. I'm glad that he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the ending. And what he did was right. What he's doing is right. What he will do is right. And we can bank on all of it. Back in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, we begin with a God who doesn't change. He created this world. He created it in six literal 24-hour days. In fact, the Bible tells us six times back there in Genesis chapter 1, and the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, the third day. In six 24-hour periods, God created everything in this world. Now, there's those that mock that. There are those that disagree with that. But can I tell you this? There's never been a single person that's ever proven that not to be true. Now, they've come out with their new theories. And even sad Christians have given in to accommodate. Oh, we don't believe in evolution, but we believe in theistic evolution. That God back at the beginning started it like winding up a clock and then just let it go after that. No, I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible teaches. God is in control of this world. And I'm glad the Bible says summer and winter, the seasons, will not change. You know, that gives me comfort when all the lunatics are running around talking about climate change. And they're all worried that the ice caps are going to melt. Or they're worried that the beaches are going to freeze. Depends on which day of the week they wake up. I'm thankful that while everybody's panicking on those things, I've got a promise from the Word of God that God's creation is going to remain until He's done with it. That He's going, the one that made it is the one that's sustaining it. Yes, man has done dastardly things to it. I'm not pro-pollution. It grieves me when I drive down a nice country road and there's trash on the sides of the road. I don't think man ought to disuse it. But at the same time, we've got to understand it's God that's sustaining it. It's God that's holding it up because He told us that from the very beginning. And I'm glad that we have an unchanging God, that He that made it controls it. Can you imagine if it was up to man whether or not the sun rose in the morning? It was up to a committee whether or not the moon would be full at one time or quarter moon at another time. Can you imagine if a man had any say in it, what kind of disaster we'd have on our hands? I'm thankful that there's a God that created it and made it and formed it and fashioned it and keeps it going from day to day. We don't have to worry that the sun's not going to come up tomorrow. Now, if it was up to the government, we'd have to worry. If it was up to any committee, if it was up to any scientist, if it was up to any human being, we'd have something to worry about. But we can count on it happening because God's the one that made it and God's the one that sustains it. What was, still is. On that sixth day, He made man. made him in his own image, formed him from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What's sustaining man to this day? It's only God. He tells us our life, our breath, is in his hand. Wouldn't it be a shame also if your life was dependent on government, dependent on man, dependent on science? It's dependent on God. I'm thankful the Old Testament introduces us to a God that never changes, and the things we read about in the Old Testament were true then are still true today. We read in Genesis chapter 3, we read about Adam and Eve in the garden, and we read about them taking that fruit, that forbidden fruit, and we read about their fall into sin, and we find out that story that was recorded thousands of years ago is a true story. Do you know, when you read your Bible through approximately 1,500 pages, do you know how many stories you're reading in there? You realize how many occurrences happen from Genesis to Revelation? Now, we're talking about past tense. Let's just go from Genesis to the book of Acts. Because even though the Old Testament is history, so is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Those are all 2,000 years ago when Jesus was on earth, and then right after that at Paul the missionary journeys. And if you take all those stories, you know how easy it would be to disprove just one? All of that information, you know how easy it'd be just to say, well, that wasn't so, but that's never been done. It's never been disproven. It's been disputed. It's been disregarded, but it's never been disproven. Because everything that God did was right. Everything he said happened actually happened. Did you know that thousands of years ago, there was such a flood that God sent not only rain down from the heaven, but he bubbled it up from the ground underneath. And that water came up at such a rate from down below and from up above that after 40 days and 40 nights, the highest mountain in the world was underwater. Now, the Bible tells us that wasn't a flood of any certain place. It was a universal flood. It happened over the whole world so that every mountain was underwater. I remember years ago being up on a tall mountain on the island of Ponape. And we were up there playing around. The kids were there, and I was with some other missionaries. We were out there. And you know what we found? We found a fossil that turned out to be a fossil of a sea creature. Way up on a mountain. Way above the ocean. How did he get up there? There's one explanation for that. And that's Noah's flood. That for 40 days and 40 nights, that rain came down at such a pace and bubbled up from under from such a degree that the men that were running and fleeing were taken by the current and taken by the water and taken by the gushing of it. And the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. What God said was right. We read shortly after that flood that they all got together at a place called Babel. And they said, before God can scatter us abroad, let us all build a tower that top reaches up to heaven. Let us make us a name. There again, that's man's basic nature. An affront to God. A challenge to God. Man's trying to do the same thing today. Through different means, through science, through education, whatever it might be, man's trying to elevate himself and get himself back up there again. And back in that day at the Tower of Babel, back in Genesis chapter 11, the men got together and tried to build that tower up there. And God looked down and said, what am I going to do to take care of this? Should I send a big earthquake? Should I put a tsunami down there? And God said, here's what we will do. Let us go down. That's what God said. Not let me go down. Let us. Who is that? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let us go down. And there confound their language. You know how simple it was for God to put an end to the Tower of Babel? He didn't have to do what he did in Moses' day when those opposed him opened up the heaven and dropped them down in. All he had to do was say, let's go down and confound their... Up until that time, the earth was of one speech. And that very day, God confounded their languages, and we went from one manner of speech to a number, a multitude of languages. And you know where we're at today? Why are there different languages? Why are there different cultures? Why are there different skin colors? All because of what happened back in Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11. The Bible was right. Everything it said that happened, happened. We were driving this morning, and Sonia had a picture. I believe it was for her Sunday school class. And it was a picture of the children of Israel walking across the dry ground through the Red Sea. And it's a great story, and it was a good picture. But the very thing she asked me, she said, they showed Moses leading them as they're walking through the middle of the Red Sea, and the water was about right here. Two walls of water on either side, about right there. And the problem with that is, the Red Sea's not that deep. The Red Sea's a lot deeper than that is. Now, again, we talked about in Sunday school, pictures are not always completely accurate. That doesn't mean you just completely discard them, but you understand that when the Bible disagrees with a picture, you simply take what the Bible says. And when Moses and all the children of Israel walked around, I don't think the path was about this wide and about that high, because there was 3 to 4 million Jews that escaped Egypt and went through there. Now, the skeptics go back to that story, and they say, well, see, it wasn't really the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And because it was the Reed Sea, it was only about this deep. So it really wasn't a miracle that Moses and the children of Israel walked across the Reed Sea when the water was only that deep. But it's still a miracle. You know why? Now, that's not true, but even if that was true, it'd still be a miracle, because I read in the Bible that Pharaoh and his armies all came down in their horses and their chariots and their armies coming to chase them, and they drowned in that much water. That's still a miracle. Big old army, big old man, and they're in this much water, and they drown. Some folks think they're going to drown in a baptistry, and it's only about that deep. The Bible was right. The Bible was true. What it said is accurate. We read stories about Joshua and his men walking around the walls of Jericho 7 days in a row. On the 7th day, they marched 7 times, and then they sounded a trumpet, and the walls came a-tumbling down. And for years they said, well, that isn't possible. It couldn't have happened. Then they go back and found the remains and found the walls of Jericho collapsed and underneath the ground and underneath the sand. And they come to a sad conclusion that they can't contradict the Bible. It might be right. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God who was and is to come. This book is reliable in everything that it's told us. It's never been disproven. Jonah running from God, out on the sea that night. A big storm comes by as he's fleeing in the wrong direction. The men come down and realize that he's the wayward preacher. He's running from God, and the storm is because of him, a backslidden Christian. And so they all pick him up, and on three they give him the heave-ho, and he goes overboard, and as he's doing his little pirouette and his little twirls up there getting ready to hit the water, here God sends a great fish from the bottom right up there to meet him. And the Bible said that Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. All right, there's the argument again. It doesn't say it was a whale. Jesus said it was a whale. Well, whale doesn't really mean whale. It means whale shark. I've been to the ocean many times. I've seen a whale. I've seen a shark. I've never seen a whale shark. What kind of shark? A whale shark. What kind of shark? A whale shark. What kind of shark? A whale. Okay. He was swallowed by a whale. And for 3 days and 3 nights, he was in the belly of the whale down at the bottom of the sea before he repented and turned to God, and the whale came back up and spit him back up on dry land. You say, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? That's kind of far-fetched. That's kind of hard to believe. But everything God has said has always panned out and proven to be true. Jesus walking on the water. Jesus healing the lame. Jesus giving sight to the blind. Everything the Bible has said in history and past, all of it is accurate, true, and right. The same yesterday, today. Can you have the confidence this morning that if all those, I mean, that's 1,100, in my Bible, that's 1,190 pages of Old Testament. 1,190 pages of Old Testament history from Genesis to Malachi. Then you add in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, which is also history also. So you've got over 1,200 pages of history that we know without a doubt is all completely accurate and true, never been disproven. Now we've got a little section in the middle of our Bible in the New Testament. Starts there with the book of Romans. And it tells us not what was, but what is. Look, if you would, with me there at the book of Romans. The book of Romans is chapter 3. The same yesterday, today, and forever. If you had a friend who is giving you information, inside trader information, and he was 100%, he or she was 100% accurate in everything they told you, here's how you should invest your money, because this is what's going to happen. And you did it 5 times, 10 times, 20 times, 50 times, 100 times, 500. How many times has the Bible told us something was going to happen? 500 times, 5,000 times? And somebody told you that many times this was going to happen, and every time you banked on it and you trusted in it, and every time you walked away and made money on it, wouldn't you trust him the next time? If he'd gone 5,000 times without missing one, on 5,001, would you all of a sudden say, I don't think he's right this time. I'm not going to be a fool this time and believe him. Well, God's been right in everything he said for 1,500 pages. Don't think he's going to make a mistake now. Because what he said, what was, and it came to pass, and it was right, and it was true. What he says now is right, and it's going to be true. You don't have to turn any farther than Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. As it is written, there is. There is. There's present tense. Not there was, not there will be. There is. There is none righteous, no, not one. Folks, I don't want to burst your bubble this morning. I'm not Norman Vincent Peale. I'm not here to give you some good self-esteem. I'm not Osteen, Joel Osteen down there in Houston. I'm going to tell you this. You're a sinner. You're a wicked sinner. You're an ungodly sinner. He said, preacher, you don't even know me. You don't know my half. I don't have to. I know what the Bible says. And the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, you might not be as bad outwardly as the person sitting next to you. Be careful. You might not be as bad as somebody on the other side of the auditorium. Now, you're a little safer. The Bible says that they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. That's what we do. We say, well, I'm not as bad as this. Well, the person you're supposed to compare yourself, according to the Bible, is not the person on the other side of the auditorium, not the person sitting in front of you, behind you, or beside you. The person you're supposed to compare yourself to is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. That's your comparison. And can I tell you, without any shadow of a doubt, when I take the finest person in this auditorium, when I take the best person in this auditorium and put them next to Jesus Christ, they're going to look dirty. They're going to look filthy. They're going to look ungodly. You know why? Because the Bible's right about what it says right now. And it says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Boy, doesn't God have a negative outlook on us? That's not what you get from the psychologist today and the psychiatrist and all that. They are gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The world wants to tell us today that man is inherently good. There's a spark of divinity in everybody. Nonsense. Man is inherently bad. We have, as most of you know, we have a newborn that was born, not mine and Sonia's, but we have a newborn that was born on Monday. Our daughter Sarah had her little girl. We have seen our daughter Sarah probably once. We probably see her once every 6 months. This week we saw her 4 times. I don't know what changed. I don't know what happened. The baby was born on Monday. By Wednesday, Sarah was telling me, I can't believe she's already 48 hours old. And I said, isn't she growing up so fast? And she is, how do I say this? She is one of the 4 best grandchildren that have ever graced the face of this earth. I can't say the best because I get in trouble. She's one of the 4 best grandchildren that's ever been born on this world. She's just perfect. No flaws, big dark head of hair from birth. Beautiful little smile, beautiful complexion, everything's just perfect. But can I tell you one thing I know about her? I know that her nature inside of her is a lost condition. As beautiful and as precious and as sweet as she is on the outside, I know this, one of these days she needs to trust Jesus Christ as her Savior and be born again and adopted into the family of God. That little girl, when she grows up, she'll be influenced by this world and it'll be sick. Can I just tell you, the world, this world we live in, the influence it is on us, it is sick, it is immoral, it is ungodly, and folks are sucking it up like there's no tomorrow. We have a nature in us that drives us toward sin, that drives us toward evil, that tries to, you know, you've got to pull teeth to get people to go to church, but it's not hard to get them to go to the movies, not hard to get them to go to the ball games. Now, hard to get them to go to the pleasures and the things of this world, and they're not all wrong. I don't mean that necessarily, but there's something about us, something about our nature. What is it? There's none righteous, no, not one. They've all gone out of the way. They've all become unprofitable. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to sweat, to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That little short paragraph right there in the Word of God should be on the front page of the USA Today magazine every single day. Then they wouldn't have to print who got murdered. Then they wouldn't have to put who got assassinated. They wouldn't have to put who got raped, who got molested, what child got this. They wouldn't have to print that if they print that paragraph right there, because that's what's on the front page every single day anyways. You know why? Because the Bible's right. It's right about what it said. It's right about what it says. Now, can I ask you this? If it's right about that 1,300 pages of ancient history, and it's right about those 150, 200 pages of what's right now, can you pretty much bank on the fact that what it says at the end, what it says in the last 25 pages, is going to be just as true as the first 1,200 pages, and the middle 200 pages, the last 25, are going to be right? Hebrews chapter 9, you don't have to turn there. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says this: it is appointed, future. It is appointed unto man once to die. Folks, death isn't pretty. I don't want to be out of line, but I went in Saturday morning to see that lady that's in the hospital dying of cancer. Death isn't pretty. She's fighting that battle. Others have fought that battle. I remember Sharon Rominger, some of you that have been around here for a while. Sharon was a member of our church at 40 years old, succumbed to the very same thing that lady's fighting right now. And it's not a blessing to watch. It's not encouraging to watch. Death is ugly, even when it happens to the child of God. Death itself is ugly. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. You're not going to avoid it. You're not going to miss it. You're not going to skip out on it. All we can do is look with eyes of faith. I like what Hebrews said. These all died in faith. That's the best way to face death. But death's still going to come. But Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this. But wait a minute, I thought death was the end. I thought death was the closing of the door. I thought it was all over after death. That's what so many people say. But Bible, that was right about the 1,200 pages and the 200 pages, is going to be right in the last 25 pages. And it says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Here at the end of the New Testament, those last 25 pages, John, the writer who has been taken into the future to see this, says at the end of time, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. You know who that is? The Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He's sitting on that throne, and the earth fled, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So you realize, folks, nobody gets out of this judgment. Nobody gets a pass. Nobody gets an exemption. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. See, folks that are right now in hell, they've rejected Christ like that man in Luke chapter 15, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment. One of these days, death is going to deliver up the dead that are in it. And hell is going to deliver up those that are already in hell, and they're going to come and stand before this God in judgment. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. They're already in hell. They're not being judged for their works to see if they go to heaven or hell. They're being judged to see the degree of their punishment. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There's a technicality here, and please think through. When we say someone's going to go to hell and they're going to go to hell for all eternity, that's true, but there's a technicality in there. And that is simply this. People that die right now go to hell. People that die saved right now go to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But to die without Christ is to die and not only have your body go 6 foot down, but your soul just keeps going. In fact, it's gone long before your body's put down in the ground. And it goes all the way down into a place called hell. And it suffers the punishments of hell there. Only one day to be brought up to this great white throne of judgment to be eternally cast into the lake of fire. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Notice verse number 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into that lake of fire. Creation's true. The sin in the world is true. The universal flood is true. The parting of the Red Sea is true. The swallowing of Jonah by a whale is true. Jesus walking on the water is true. Healing the sick and the lame and the deaf and the dumb is true. All of that took place. What the Bible says about right now, we didn't get a time to develop all of it. I showed you Romans chapter 3, verse 10, about all the ungodliness and wickedness, but we didn't get time to look over Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those of us that experience the grace of God, we know the difference between Romans chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 5. The Bible is true, and the Bible will be true, yesterday, today, and forever. There's a judgment called a great white throne in verse number 11 that all lost sinners will stand in front of to be eternally doomed to hell. The Bible says it's going to happen. What's the odds? What are the chances? God's been right thousands of times already. There's not a chance in the world he's going to be wrong about that one. And that lost sinner that lives and dies in rejection of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will spend an eternity in hell / the lake of fire. In eternity. Now, I don't understand all that. I don't begin to be able to explain and justify all that. I just know this, that a holy, righteous, pure, clean God said that no sinner shall stand in His presence, and we're all sinners. We don't have a chance. Outside the blood of Jesus Christ, that Bible says, washes white as snow. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord God, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Folks, you want to bank on something that's unchanging? It's that word right there. Are you saved? If so, you know what you got? You got John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus spoke that 2,000 years ago. That was a is, but now it's a will be. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If you're saved, you've got that place being prepared. Prepared by God in heaven, according to that book. But if you're without Christ, it's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, that judgment. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.